welcome to another episode of Time to Gather.
Time has come on the earth for death to lose its grip, for the people of Yahweh to gather again and a time of compassion begin. The time has come on the earth for death to lose its grip, for the people of Yahweh to gather again and a time of compassion begin.
All right, so we're here talking about the resurrected life still. And we were talking last time about the resurrected life. Really, it's the resurrected life that Yahshua died for. It wasn't just that we'll go to heaven when we die and like be resurrected into an eternal body. There is, you know, the afterlife and what we're going to do with that afterlife. But more than anything, initially in this life, what's important is that we would demonstrate that resurrected life in this lifetime. And that's what his disciples did. And they demonstrated what it looked like to no longer live for themselves, but to live for the one who died and rose again on their behalf. That's 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. I just wanted to make the point that the life that he gave them was one where they had abundant life all the time. I mean, they were full of life for one another. Their common life, where they lived together, they shared everything they had, you know, Acts 2 and 4, that was a demonstration of the resurrected life as a tangible witness of the resurrection. But it wasn't just the fact that they lived together and shared all things in common. That wasn't just the important part about their demonstration. The important part about their demonstration is that, well, it says in 1 John, we know we've passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. They loved one another. Mm-hmm. That was the new commandment that he had given them. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. So it wasn't just their common life. It was their love for one another. It was the fact that they were no longer living for themselves, but they were living for Yahshua. And he said, if you love me, love one another.
That's right. Otherwise, it would just be legislated common life, which would be communism, which obviously never works. Without love, a common life cannot actually continue to exist.
It had to come from their innermost being.
You're right.
It couldn't be legislated. It had to be something that was a result of having a common purpose and a common cause and the same heart, the same spirit, that his life would be poured into them and their life would be an overflow of the life that was poured into them. And so in that, they were full of life. They had the fruit of the Spirit. They had love. They had joy. They had peace. They had patience. They had kindness. They had gentleness. They had self-control, goodness, faithfulness. They had all of these things. They had an abundant life. And as it says in John 7:38, Yahshua said that, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And that was their life. Their life was that from their innermost being, life was flowing out of them. And the overflow of that was seen as a demonstration of Acts 2 and 4.
Mm-hmm. Where it says, all who believed according to that same belief, as the scripture says.
Exactly. So we just wanted to point out that the life that he gave them wasn't something that they had to do from obligation or even a good idea or even trying to do what the scriptures said. It was actually something that was in their heart because the love of God had been poured out into their heart. And it produced a tangible demonstration of love and unity for the world to see.
That's right. And what does it say in John 2:23, I think through 26, because it's interesting that Yahshua he very clearly was signifying there that their at least is a possibility of having a different kind of belief. Because he very clearly said, believing in me as the scriptures have said. And so there's a distinction there. There's a clarity that he's bringing. And so we know from John 2:23 that he was addressing this kind of concept, right? Right.
Well, it says it's actually John 2:23 through 25. It says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Yahshua, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what does it say in John 3:36?
John 3:36?
Yeah.
Well, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, that's what most translations, or even some translations, say. This translation here, this is the New American Standard, this one actually says, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. If you look in a concordance, you'll see that. That word believe there and obey come from the same Greek word.
Right. So I think this is very important that all who are listening to this would understand foundationally, when we are talking about Yahshua and believing in Yahshua, we want to make that clear distinction, as Yahshua made, that it's not a Gnostic intellectual belief in him, believing in him that he even did the miracles that he did, but somehow believing in him the way that he spoke about believing in him. The belief in him that would cause someone to obey him. The belief in him that would cause himself to entrust himself to you. The believing that was experienced by the first disciples in Acts 2:44. All who believed, according to John 3:36, according to John 2:23 through 25. It's the same kind of belief that ultimately was replaced by what ultimately caused the incumbency. And so I just want to say a little something about this, because this topic alone can be so touchy. Like I remember when I first came to the communities, the 12 tribes communities, and I saw the life that people were living, and I heard the words that they were speaking, without anyone ever telling me this. What was drummed up in my soul, and I would say with quite a bit of rage and anger, I spoke to a brother quite harshly, and I said to him, so are you telling me that I'm not saved? Are you saying I'm an evil person? You know, like, in so many words, you know, that's what I was trying to communicate to him. And no one ever told me that, but I think what was in my conscience, and maybe even from different spirits that were coming to me to condemn me, that's what rolled out of my soul. And so I think that anyone who has a sincere heart and has come to Christ or come to Jesus or goes to church and they hear some of the things that we speak, that could be a conclusion that they come to. It could be that they would hear something or think that we're trying to condemn them or judge their sincerity. We're not trying to do that by any means. All we want to do, especially in these conversations,
right,
is highlight the things that our master said and share with others our experiences, like right, what we've seen with our own eyes and handled with our own hands, the life that we live and how it so miraculously, you know, so beautifully reflects and touches upon the same life as the early disciples did. Even though we don't try to do it, it's not like our community started off by saying, all right, it says all who believed lived together and shared all things in common, so we're going to start sharing all things in common. And it wasn't that way. It was far from that, far from it being an intentional community. What we found over the years happening over and over and over again is that if we are devoted to loving our Creator and loving His Son with all of our heart, soul, and strength, we find ourselves being obedient to the things that are written down and living the life that other believers have lived and have been recorded in the Scriptures. Today we're hoping to talk a little bit about a highly disregarded but extremely, extremely important prophecy that Yahshua spoke about. It's written in John 9, verses 4 and 5. Maybe you can read that real quick.
John 9, 4 and 5. It says, "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
Okay, and so this little verse here in the Bible has great implications. There's a lot that rests on this simple little saying that Yahshua said to His disciples. Okay, so for one, in verse 4, He says that we must work while it is day. And so what is that work? You know, what is the work that He was referencing? Why did He make a distinction between night and day? For night was coming. Did that night come? Is it over? Are we still in nighttime? What was He referencing? And so you don't want to just isolate this one little verse. Obviously, the fullness of what's in the Scriptures brings full understanding of what was in His heart.
Right.
So there is a little reference to what He referred to as work, and that's in John 6, right? What does it say there?
Right, John 6:29. And John 6:29 says, "Now Yahshua said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent.'"
Okay, and then maybe, so for clarity's sake, here's that word belief again. So to work while it is day is to believe in Him, but not just believe in Him in a commonsensical kind of way, or an intellectual kind of way, or Gnostic kind of way, believing Him as a historical figure, believing that He did all the things that are recorded in the Scriptures, but it's believing in Him as it is recorded in the Scriptures, or as He says, you know, He referenced there in John 7. But believing in Him so much so that you keep His words, you believe in His words, that they're eternal words, they're instructions and commands worthy to be obeyed even to our own hurt. Believing in Him that He didn't say anything that didn't come from the Father. Believing Him that He was sent by the Father. And therefore, if we believe in Yahshua and do what He said to do, we're being pleasing to our Creator. We're living for Him and not ourselves. And so I just wanted to talk a little bit about this concept here, because it is, you know, ultimately what we are saying is that sometime after that prophecy, night is coming, we're saying the implications of that is that there wasn't actually true belief on the earth for quite some time. Historically speaking, there is a time in history that all history books record as the medieval times or the Dark Ages. The life that was being perpetuated during the quote-unquote Dark Ages is actually a time where Christianity was spread throughout the earth and horrendous things were done in the name of God. Things that are not even worth talking about. And so why is that? Why was that? Was the life that was recorded in Acts 2 and 4, why wasn't that perpetuated for the last 2,000 years? You know, we want to touch on these things. And so, you know, we're just going to say it the way that our master said it. You know, if you love me, you're going to obey me.
Right. And so right there, that's a key section, because if you love me, you'll obey me. That's in John 14.
Right.
And it's interesting because it says in verse 22, John 14:22, it says, "Judas," not Iscariot, it's a different Judas, "Judas said to Yahshua," he says, What then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?
Right.
And so that's where what you were saying, if you love me, you'll obey me, that comes from this section. It says in verse 21, the verse before it, he says, now Yahshua says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him.
Mm.
And so, you know, Yahshua knew the hearts of all men. He wasn't entrusting himself to those who believed in him in a certain way because they didn't believe in him unto obedience.
Right.
They believed in him through mental assent.
Mm-hmm. The,
intellectually, they saw his signs, they saw his works. They believed in him to some degree, but they weren't willing to entrust their lives to him. So he wasn't willing to entrust his life to them. But here's Judas, not Iscariot, says, well, what has happened that you were going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Yahshua made that clear. But then it goes on, it says, Yahshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me.
Hmm.
That's the key distinction, is that
right.
If they loved him, they would obey him, and then he would entrust himself to them.
Right, and then having been entrusted to, you know, the person who actually believes in him unto obedience, this is where it's so important to understand, is that what you're entrusted with at that point is the Holy Spirit, as it says in Acts 5:35, right? Or 5:32-35? What does that say?
That section.
You're entrusted with the Holy Spirit, whom is love. You're entrusted with the Helper. You're entrusted with the very one that we desperately need in order to represent the Creator rightly, and whom we desperately need in order to love the way that he commanded us to love. There's no way that we can be pleasing or obedient to the things that he commanded in our own natural strength. Otherwise, everyone would do it, right? It takes the Holy Spirit. And so what does it say there?
Well, it's in that section, Acts 5:31-32 specifically. 32 is really the key here. It says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.
That's right. And so, obviously, that obedience is really key here in our Master Yeshua's eyes. It's really key for our life. We understand that. Now, it's not an obedience that comes through legislation. It's not an obedience that comes through force.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an obedience that comes through obligation.
Mm-hmm.
It's an obedience that comes forth from a sincere love and devotion
mm-hmm.
to the one who saved us from our sins. It's what was lost during Paul's days, what was beginning to be lost in Paul's day. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We talked a little bit about this before, is that Paul had wrote to the Corinthians saying that they had lost their simple and pure devotion to Messiah, and that they had already begun to put up with another Yahshua, another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And false apostles were coming in, and they were accepting them versus heeding the words of Paul. And so, you know, obviously that goes right into the incumbents that came and took over and transferred life. But what was lost there was that simple and pure love, that simple and pure devotion to their Messiah, that simple obedience that comes from loving someone. If you love me, you'll obey me. You know, something else crept in. And so, you know, this little disregarded, you know, highly essential prophecy in John 9, work while it is day, believe in me while it is day, for night is coming in which no man shall work, in which no man shall really be able to believe unto him as he desires to be believed upon, you know? And so for 2,000 years, we understand although the name of Jesus and although Christianity has grown and although Bibles have been replicated and reproduced and sent to all of the known world and beyond, really, the life that Yahshua came to establish, the resurrected life that he referenced, you know, people who have rivers of living waters flowing out of them, all together, you know, loving one another, wasn't being reproduced on the earth.
Right.
And so the implications of these are great. Like, one has to at least just take the time and consider, why wasn't the original pattern perpetuated for the last 2,000 years? Why has it been so disregarded? Why do pastors teach their churchgoers, oh, that was for back then and now this is for now? Or, oh, you don't have to live together in order to believe. Like, why are things said that way? If all who believed were together, and that's what Yahshua did on the earth, was gather people together, and that was what was pleasing, why would anyone want to settle for anything different?
Right.
Well, for us, we're so blessed that in this generation and during this time, in our lifetime, there's something in our hearts that wasn't willing to settle for anything less. And we did not stop short of crying out and begging and crying and searching for the life that we read in the scriptures. And now it's available to us. So I'll just say, in short, according to Yahshua, the prophecy of night coming has come to an end. And the new light is already dawning on the earth,
right,
where people can actually believe unto obedience. There's apostles on the earth. There's prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers who are calling all who are willing to do our Father's will together to live the life that the very first disciples lived. And hence the conversations that we have every week. Time to gather. The right. Time is now. It's time to believe the way that he said to believe. It hasn't been the time to believe. It hasn't been the time to gather. Even though our great-grandparents, or even though generations that have come before, have desired to be together. The Separatists, for example, the pilgrims that came over here from Europe who received major religious persecutions, they had a desire to be together. The forefathers of this country had a desire that there would be a country that was together, united with the same pursuits of happiness and freedoms and liberties and all these things. But people over the last 2,000 years haven't been able to maintain a togetherness that is satisfying and integral enough or sustainable enough to actually keep them together. It only comes from the Creator.
Right.
It's supernatural.
Well, the key to this is that the only way to do this is Romans 6, 2 through 7.
Exactly.
And 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15, and 17.
Yeah, read those verses. That's so essential. Because what we're saying here, you know, real simply, is that what we understand is the resurrected life of Yahshua, the resurrected life that he came to establish, is only established if we believe unto him the way that he desired people to believe. And that wasn't on the earth for the last 2,000 years. It is in our communities, what we find in our communities, and we want to make that available to all who desire to live the life that we're living and the life that was recorded in the book of Acts. What does it say there, though? What did he say in Romans? Paul.
Paul says here in Romans, I'll just go ahead and start in verse 1, beginning of the chapter. Romans 6, 1 through 7 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Yahshua have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Right.
Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin.
Mm-hmm. Not just a physical death. He's not talking about a physical death, right?
It's the newness of life.
That's right. He's talking about dying daily, or dying in the waters of baptism, ultimately. Dying to ourselves, denying ourselves.
Right.
And not having a resurrected life or newness of life in the afterlife or in heaven, but here on earth.
Exactly right.
So what's the other verse in Corinthians that you referenced?
2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15, and 17. What that says is, for the love of Messiah compels us. So that's the key to all of this. It's the mm-hmm. love of Messiah that compels us. You can't legislate any of this.
Mm-hmm.
You can't cause people to live for one another. You can't cause people to live for their creator and for one another by mere legislation. It has to come from their heart.
Right.
It has to come from the love of Messiah compelling them. It says, for the love of Messiah compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And then verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. They had a newness of life where they were no longer living for themselves. And what it looked like to live for Yahshua instead of themselves is they were obedient to his commandments. His commandments were, if you love me, feed my sheep. That's what he told Peter. He said, a new commandment that I give to you, love one another just as I've loved you. That's what the newness of life looked like, that they would no longer live for themselves, but they would pour out their life energy on taking care of one another. And it produced a tangible society. It produced a culture. It produced a togetherness, a demonstration. It fulfilled John 13, 34, and 35. It says, now Yahshua said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's how people were going to know that his disciples were his disciples. It's by their love for one another. Now, John 13, 34 and 35 was talking about their love for one another. John 17, 21 through 23 is talking about their unity. And in both cases, it's their love for one another and their unity that's going to prove to the world that these are his believers. This is what it means to be his believers, marked by their love and unity. 17, 21 through 23, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me.
Mm-hmm.
So they had a tangible demonstration that proved to the world that he was the Messiah. Their belief produced a life of love and unity. And apart from that life of love and unity, there was no way for anyone to believe anything that anyone was going to say. The narration had to match the play. There was a narration in a play. Like, there was a play. Like, a play has a narration. You write a script because you're going to produce a play. And like, a script isn't meant to be read. A script is meant to be acted out. It's meant to be lived out. So if you have a script, it's nothing until it's brought to life. It's nothing until it's on the stage.
Right.
It's nothing until it's a presentation. It's nothing until it's a demonstration.
Which is ultimately the witness that our master spoke about and ultimately is the light to the world that he spoke about in John 9.
Exactly.
I am the witness. I am the light of the world. But he also indicated that those who believed in him were the light of the world. They believe in such a way where they become a light unto the world, just like he was a light unto the world.
Exactly. And that's exactly what he said in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So he's saying whoever follows me is going to have this same light. It was actually echoed in Matthew 5:14, where Yahshua says, you are a light of the world. He's talking to his disciples here. His disciples are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. His disciples were then the light of the world. And so that light was their love for one another and their unity. And the tangible demonstration of that was Acts 2 and 4.
Exactly, which I think it's very key that we would understand. We reference Acts 2:44 all the time. But it's so much beyond just sharing your stuff. Like, it's a miracle that there's people on the earth that share their stuff, who share all things in common. There's no rich or poor. Like, that's a miracle. It's a miracle.
Right.
I understand that to be an everyday miracle that I live with people and there's no rich and there's no poor, because I have been somebody who has been poor and have seen what it's been like to be treated differently from my rich Christian brothers, and I've been somebody who's had more than what I needed and not treated people who I thought were poor in the same way that I wanted, you know, and when I was poor to be treated. You know, it's like, it's crazy what's in the human soul, but it's a miracle. But what it says in Acts 4:32 is so essential. I think we should read that, because you can say that you love somebody enough with the love of John 13, 34, and 35 that you would share your stuff, but then the unity of John 17, 21, and 23 was also the reality of the Acts 2 and 4 communities.
Right.
And it says in Acts 4, what does it say?
Acts 4, 32 through 35, it says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the sovereign Yahshua, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need.
Right.
Now, this is amazing, because verse 33 says that was with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the sovereign Yahshua.
Right.
And so that was the testimony of the resurrection, that they would have, it says, all who believed were of one heart and one soul, and that they shared everything they had. That was the testimony. That was the witness of the reality that the love of God had been poured out into their hearts, was that they were then no longer living for themselves, instead living for one another. And what that produced was these communities where they were together in proximity and in truth and in deed, and there was no needy among them. They took care of one another. They loved one another enough to deny themselves for the sake of one another.
Which is a miracle.
Right. It's just like the miracle of the resurrection.
Right.
It's evidence of the resurrection.
Yeah. It was recorded to the first disciples that they were the light of the world, and if you saw how they lived, you believed in God. It's recorded of the first believers that they turned the whole world upside down. He didn't come to establish a status quo, ordinary life. Their life was distinct. It was awesome. It was powerful to disturb you and to question what you were giving yourself to or who you were living for ultimately. And so it ought to be that same way now. It ought to be that the witness would be the same, because ultimately the witness is just the fruit. And so one has to ask themselves, if the fruit is different, does that mean the seed is different? Does a seed ever produce different fruit? So one will have to, has to ask himself that. If the fruit of our own lives is different than that of the first disciples, we have a choice there. Like, I remember, going back to my experience of visiting, the first community that I went to go visit, and what came out of me was, are you saying that I'm not a believer? Are you saying that I'm going to the lake of fire? Ultimately, was what I was saying, because that's what I had been taught in Christian churches. You either believe in Jesus and you go to heaven, or you don't believe and you go to hell. But that is not what Yahshua taught. Like, it'd be more accurately represented by saying, if you believe in me, you're going to have a resurrected life. If you believe in me, you'll end up in communities with brothers and sisters who also believe in me and are taking care of you and loving one another. And you're going to go through struggles, and you're going to go through persecutions. You're going to go through hardships. But if you endure, you're going to be saved. You're going to walk like me. You're going to become like me. And yes, one day when your physical body goes into death, you will be with me. And more importantly, you're going to rule and reign with me in the 1,000 years of peace when I come to establish my kingdom on the earth. He didn't teach believe in me and go to heaven, and if you don't believe in me, go in hell. But that is often how we hear these things about belief. So I just want to make sure that's clear. Like, we need to understand these things. We have volumes and volumes of teachings and books about the three eternal destinies, and we'll get into that at some point.
Right.
But it's clear. It's clear in the scriptures, it's right there.
Right. Well, and this is exactly why what we're calling these recordings is time to gather, because it's a call.
Right.
It always has been a call. The gospel was always a call. It was a call to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. It was a call to leave everything behind, no longer live for yourself, but, yes, live for Yahshua and live for one another instead. It was a call. So there was a call that was going forth from those who had the light of life. Yahshua was calling his disciples into that light of life. Once they had responded to that, his disciples, the apostles, were then calling others into that life, the resurrected life. So without a call, there is no gospel. That's the whole point of the gospel. It's good news. It's a call. And so for 1900 years, that call was different than the call was back then.
Mm-hmm.
And if not that call, then what is the call? The gospel changed, the message changed, the call changed. It was no longer a call to leave everything behind, leave your old occupation, leave your old nature, no longer live according to your own natural tendencies, receive a new nature, walk in that newness of life, no longer live for yourself. And what that produced was people who left their old occupation, their old residence. They came together, they lived together. And that call has to be established on the earth once again so that anyone who receives that call can respond. And that is what it means to respond to the gospel. That's what it means to believe. It's to believe in him who sent me.
Right. Which, just to make this clear, what you're referencing is actually recording the scriptures. It's not just an intellectual understanding that we've come to about abandoning ourselves or the hidden messages, and the hard words that our master spoke. But in Luke 14, verses 26 and 27, and also in verse 33, here's a clear command that Yahshua speaks. And those who received this command were those who were numbered amongst the 3,000 and the 120 that produced the communities of Acts 2 and chapter 4. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, okay, and this word hate has this very special meaning, hate his own father and mother and wife and children and his brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot become my disciple. So here's Yahshua establishing some clear boundaries about who can be numbered among him as a disciple or a believer and who doesn't. You know, he's making some lines in the sand, so to speak. He's setting some prerequisites of what it means to even become a disciple. You can't even be my disciple unless you hate your own life in this world. Hate your old nature. Hate who you are apart from me.
Right.
You can't become my disciple if you love father, mother, brothers and sisters, wife or children more than me. You know, that's what it means to hate them, is not loving them more than you would Yahshua.
Right.
Especially if it keeps you from obeying him. And then in verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions or forsakes all that he has first. So then none of you can be my disciple who doesn't give up his old life.
It's a clear cut from their old life.
And so you don't just give up your stuff and abandon it somewhere in some house or donate it to Goodwill necessarily.
You lay it at the apostles' feet.
Just like it says there, you know, of faithful brothers like Joseph, right? But as it's clearly stated there in Acts about those who gave up their possessions and then it was distributed to each according to the need, they were simply just obeying these things.
Right.
As the apostles obeyed Peter and John, it says they had left their nets behind. They left their occupation. They left their father who was still tending to the nets.
Right.
All of the apostles left what they were doing and they followed Yahshua immediately.
Right.
They had enough faith to follow this man. Even though they didn't understand everything he said, they just wanted to be around him. They loved him.
Right.
You know, and so if you love somebody, of course, you want to be with them.
Right.
You want to live with them. It's not legislated. It's not a have to. You know, imagine what marriages would be like on planet Earth today. You know, if the concept was if you marry me, then you have to live with me, or however you want to word that, it'd be kind of strange, you know. Marriages are falling apart these days because there is no real love, you know. And so we just want to establish this, you know, in this conversation here, is that believing and obeying are the same thing. And if you really love him, you'll obey him. And if you really love him, you'll receive, through obedience, the resurrected life that he came to establish. And so even before one gives up his own possessions, even before one hates his life in this world, there is a very clear command that one obeys. And it's written there right in the book of Acts, and it's referenced right there in Romans 6 and Romans 7. One has to believe and be baptized in the name of Yahshua for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism is the distinct, very clear expression of faith that has entered into one's heart to terminate one's self-life on planet Earth, to partake in his death in order to partake in his resurrected life.
Baptism is a symbol of dying. When you go into the waters, you die in the waters of baptism to yourself, to your old nature, and you're lifted up out of the waters with a new nature. And so that baptism isn't just being baptized and then going about your old life. It's actually being immersed into a new life. And that immersion is a culture that you're immersed into. Like, you have to be baptized into something. They were baptized into the body of Messiah. The body of Messiah was a culture of togetherness. They lived together. They lived for one another. So being baptized out of their life of living for themselves and into a life of living for their Messiah and for one another, that's what they were baptized into. The reason that the message of the church changed from there being a call to leave everything behind and to make a clear cut between your old life and a transition, a very clear transition into a very clearly different life, that was lost and replaced with something else, mental assent, mere mental belief, rather than there being a belief that produced obedience, faith. It was replaced with a belief that was mere mental assent. And so they believed that Jesus died and rose again, but it didn't produce any kind of effectual change in their life. They weren't immersed into any kind of new society, any kind of new culture. They weren't baptized into a body of any sort. The call changed, and the reason why was because they lost their first love.
That's right.
Their first love caused them to, the love of Messiah compelled them. It was the love of Messiah that compelled them to do all of these things. And since they lost that, what happened was selfishness crept back in. They began in subtle ways, initially, living for themselves. Mm-hmm. It says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Those who drifted had a love of the world to some small degree, and they loved their own life to some small degree. But then that small little, that one degree off, you take, if you're one degree off and you go 1,000 miles down the road, you're way off.
Yeah.
And that's what we had. They were one degree off. 1,900 years later, we're 1,900 miles down that road that was one degree off. Way off. And it was just because of a little bit of self-life. In certain ways, they were holding back their life and not fully dying to themselves daily. They lost their first love.
Sorry, not fully obeying the things that he said.
Right.
You know, not reasoning away the commandments.
And that's how the light went out. And it's very clearly stated in Revelation 2, 4, and 5. It says, now this is Yahshua when he appeared to John in a vision. Yahshua communicates these things and John records them. So Yahshua says, through John, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. So he came and he removed their lampstand. The light went out. Darkness. Nightfall. Mm-hmm. And the reason why was because they lost their first love and they stopped doing what they did at first. They stopped denying themselves, living for one another. That life of Acts 2 and 4 was lost. Compromise came in. And then the call, the message that was coming from the church changed accordingly. And ultimately into one where you can totally live for yourself. You can totally love the world. You can totally give yourself to all of those things. Because all that matters is that you would believe in the name of Jesus and that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Right. That became the gospel.
Romans 10 was perverted. Romans 10 was hijacked by people who claimed to love him, but only drew people after themselves who sought their own glory. You know, but what does it say there in Romans 10? That how can anyone believe, right?
Right. Well, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent?
Right. So that was lost. It was perverted. People who weren't being sent anymore from communities of Acts 2 and 4. People weren't being sent out under authority of the apostles who maintained the life of God on planet Earth, preaching that original message
right. That
they received. People were no longer disciples, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, prophets, were no longer being sent
right.
from communities where the resurrected life was taking place.
Right.
Apostle just means sent one. It's a gifting for sure. It's like a general of an army. They have a special gifting, a special purpose. But being under the authority of Yahshua, where he is sovereign, where people keep his commandments, you know, that's what ought to be highlighted in Romans 10. You know, the places, the lampstands, the city set on the hills that produce the love and unity of John 13, 34, and 35, John 17, 21, and 23, the light to the world. And so Romans 10 got hijacked, no longer proclaiming the message that caused people to believe unto him, as the scriptures say.
Right.
Believing unto him, producing a resurrected life.
There were no places like Acts 2 and 4 left for people to be sent from in order to proclaim the good news. And once those places were lost, once those lampstands were removed, the light went out. And then it was no longer possible to communicate the gospel in such a way that people could obey it.
Right.
And so that's what it meant for in John 9:4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. Night came when no one could, as it says, believe in him. It says, this is the work of God, to believe in him who sent me.
That's right.
And so there was no way for anyone to believe in him anymore, because there was no common life where people were being sent out from those Acts 2 and 4 communities in order to call people into obedience to the gospel. So that life has to be established again. And that's the work that the Creator is doing in this time. This is all prophesied in the scriptures, that in the end times, this life will be established again on the earth. And we'll have to get into this. This is the stone kingdom of Daniel 2:44. This is referred to throughout the law and the prophets. It's the time of the restoration of all things. All this has to be restored so that his salvation can reach to the ends of the earth, as it says in Isaiah 49:6.
In his perfect timing.
And so in Acts 49:6, it says, he says, now, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. There's that restoration. I will also make you a light of the nations, a light to the world, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.
That's right.
So that people can believe in him who sent him, resulting in salvation. And that demonstration has to be seen to the ends of the earth, Matthew 24:14, before the end can come.
Right.
So we're calling these recordings Time to Gather, because now don't let this be mere intellectual stimulation. If you're compelled by the words of these recordings, the whole point is that you would respond. So please contact us and we'll continue the conversation with you.